is good to be here this morning. I am going to ask you to bear with me this morning. I came down with a cold this week, so I'm not sure how my voice is going to hold out, but I'm going to do my best. It's so good to be here this morning. So good to see all of our visitors and everybody that's come out our way, and we're so thankful for you that you have chosen to worship our Lord this morning with us. It's also been a very tough couple of weeks for all of us, and very challenging times with the loss of our dear brother Jerry and Jim, and the untimely death of Sylvie. Very, very hard times for families right now, and I know a lot of you are praying. All of you are praying, and keep that up. You know, it's tough anytime you do a memorial. And to do a memorial as I this week, Sylvie, only 3 months old, very hard for everybody. And, you know, sitting there looking at, you know, I've done open caskets before. This baby was just, Sylvie was wrapped up like a little doll, beautiful, laying there in a cradle. And when I was through, just watching the mom and dad come forward and pick that little life up, that little baby, that body, and bring it over to the casket and lay it in there with a bottle of milk and a little stuffed animal, and watch them kiss their little baby goodbye. Quite a challenge for them and for everybody. And then to get a call from Alan yesterday and Bonnie, and our hearts are broken. And to hear about that little baby, and we love you. We're here for you. We want you to lean on us. Okay? Use us. Use this family here. That's what the church family is for, right? Amen, church? We're a family, the family of God, and so we lean on one another. We're not just a group of people that assemble just to assemble. We're the family of God, we're the children of God, and we take care of one another. And I know this is hard for you guys, and our prayers are with you, and we're here to help you in any way we can. You know, Og Mandino, in his book, The Greatest Salesman, tells this story, and it's so fitting for our times with hardship, trials. It's a story about the testing of young bulls in the Orient, and how they would test them in a certain manner. And he tells in this book about how each one is brought into the ring, and they are a picador will attack them with a lance, with a sharp spear, and test them. And the way they test them is to see how many times that bull or those bulls will keep coming back after they've been pierced with that spear or with that lance. And that's how they pick, and that's how they choose which bull. That's how the bulls are rated, with the lance, with the spear. And I thought about that, and I thought about all the things going on and the challenges, and that really depicts life, our own life, doesn't it? Life and death are a test to all of us. And I was thinking this week where Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 15, where he says, "Oh death, where is your victory?" You hear it at memorials all the time, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" Now, I don't really get the idea of death being a sting. Now, I know Paul shares that in the backdrop of our glorious resurrection. And I guess with that in mind, and the eternal weight of glory that we have promised in Christ Jesus, death is looked at as nothing but a sting. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? And Paul will go on to say, our victory is in Christ Jesus. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? We're celebrating Him and His life and His conquering of death, and the promise that you and I are going to overcome that too, in and through Jesus alone. There's no other way to get through that. There's no other way to overcome death. The question is not, are we going to be pricked or attacked in life We are. We're going to have those hardships. We're going to have our challenges. The question is, what now do we do? What do we do after we've been pierced? After we've been pricked? After we've been attacked? What do we do? Where do we go? And I want to share some things that I think we intentionally have to do in spite of the sting of the blade of life. I know it's hard and we're all at different places, but I also know God wants us to intentionally move forward in our life and in our faith. What else can we do? What else can we do in these moments? I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Corinthians is a great, great book. A lot of problems. It was enormous in many ways. Matter of fact, you'll find, if you do any research on Corinth, you'll find they were enormous in their wealth. They were enormous in their culture. They were enormous in their corruption. All of those were part of the backdrop of Paul's writing this letter. The wealth, it was amazing, mostly due to the geological location of Corinth in the first century. All traffic was brought through Greece, Athens, to Sparta, and it came directly through Corinth. And so you can imagine all the trade and all the various people from different cultures and different places all came through Corinth. The population at the time Paul writes the letter was estimated of about 400,000 free people, estimated about 500,000 slaves. The fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. A lot of people, a lot of money. So it was cultured. Very cultured society, had its studios, its workshops, its halls of rhetoric. It was well known for its schools, different philosophies of the time, but it was also very, very corrupt. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Here you have a people that grew up in a culture and a society who were part of that society, who were part of that that corruption, who were part of that world. In Corinth. And so they come out of that world into the church. They're not free of their problems. Yes, they're free of their sin. They've been forgiven in Christ Jesus, but they still have their issues. And as you read through 1 Corinthians, you hear many of these issues, the immorality that even went through the church, the lawsuit problems they had, marital problems, issues in life. And at one point at the end, there's even question about the resurrection. Some are saying, well, there is no resurrection. And Paul says, listen, if there is no resurrection of Jesus, he says, my preaching is in vain, or our preaching in vain, our faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. You're in a bad condition. But Paul is teaching them, saying, listen, that's not the case. There is a resurrection. And he's going to talk about that in chapter 15. Now, I think chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10, is really, Paul is saying there, here's why I'm writing this to you. I want you to be one. I want you to be unified in heart and in mind. I don't want there to be divisions. There's always, Paul loves unity. We all know how important unity is in the home, how it is in our community, how it is in the church. Verse 10, Paul says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So that, Paul starts off saying, this is my desire for you. I want you to be one. But in chapter 15, with the backdrop of the resurrection and the facts about Christ's resurrection, I love what Paul says, and we're going to focus on this one verse for the remaining part of our lesson this morning. And that's verse 58. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I love that passage of Scripture. It is so strong. Paul is saying this with the background of so many problems and so many issues. He says, when it comes down to it, church, you need to be steadfast, you need to be immovable, and you need to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. He's saying, I want you to be growing. I want you to be moving forward. I want that unshakable determination where you set your face towards the goal. That's what you're looking at. That's what you're striving for, the call that we have, the upward call of God through Christ Jesus. And then he says, always abounding in that work, taking greater strides in your service for the Lord, because the work is worth it. He even says, listen, your labor is not in vain. Sometimes, church, we do good things. You ever do good things and you wonder, well, what use was that? What good is that? What is that going to do? Over and over again, I'm doing something for somebody. I'm serving the Lord. But where's the benefit? What is it doing in my life? And Paul says, listen, whatever toil you do, whatever labor it is, in God's eyes, it's not useless. In God's eyes, it is not in vain. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians. Go over to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, a couple books over. Galatians and then Ephesians. Paul will say something to this effect in Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 6 and 7. Don't ever lose heart when you're doing good, because the good you do is not a waste. The labor you do, the toil in the Lord is not in vain. That's what Paul is saying here. Chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Listen to what Paul says. With goodwill render service as to the Lord. Not to man, not to me, not to you. As to the Lord, Paul says, and not to men. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So the Lord himself, Paul, through the Spirit of God, says to the church, there is a return for whatever you do. Whatever you do, God is going to give us back. And I have a feeling he's going to give us back far more than what we've given. We know that that's a promise. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 will say something similar as well. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul here is talking about the better things. Remember, in Hebrews, a key word is better. You have a better covenant. The blood is better. The blood of Christ is greater than that of the sacrifices of old. And so he's speaking of better things in chapter 6, at least from verse 9 on. He says, look at verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope. Until when? Until the end. Keep going. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So Paul says this, or in Ephesians the same thing, and the Hebrew writer says the same thing. Go back to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. You'll notice verse 58, he says, therefore, and I'm saving this for the last part for a reason. We know what therefore is in a context like this. He's always saying, because of what I've just told you. Therefore, because of what has gone on before, what I have just said, this is why I say, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your toil in the Lord is not in vain. And what has he been talking about all along in chapter 15? We've already said the facts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, him overcoming death in the grave. And then the mysteries of the resurrection, that there are truths about the resurrection that we don't understand, church. I don't understand the body being raised from the grave. I know that it's taught in Scripture, but I don't understand it. We don't understand it. Paul will speak to this mystery in verse 50, where he says, now I say this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, Paul says. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, the mortal have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? There is no victory there. Death is not victorious over us. O death, where is your sting? Romans 8, 18 and 25, you might want to jot that down. And Philippians 3, 17 through 21, Paul will also speak to our bodies being raised, and that there is a benefit of living for Christ, that we eagerly await for the redemption of our bodies, and that our bodies somehow will be like the very glorious body of Jesus' resurrected body. That's all we know, that we will have a body, and it will be just like the body that Christ our Lord has. I want to close with four intentional steps that I think, I know they've helped me, and I think they can help us, that we need to take after the stings of life, whatever those stings are. And I don't know what has stung you at this point in your life and the situations you're in, but number one, I think we need to be intentional to take steps. Church, and we've talked about this quite a bit recently, but to take steps in the continuing of our relationship and building the relationships that we have with one another. I think it's during the stings that we realize really how much we need our relationships. What is our life without them? What is your life without the church and those that can help bear one another's burdens? And as Paul said, thus fulfill the very law of Christ Jesus himself. We have to be intentional in building our relationship, not just with our family members, but with the body of Christ, because the church is a connected body. Paul will talk about that in Ephesians and other places. And oftentimes we see our best through these difficult moments. I've said this recently, and I mean it with all my heart, the church is the greatest people on earth. And that really shows during the difficult times. All the good things that have been done the last few weeks behind the scenes. And you know who you are. It's a beautiful thing. That's what family is about. Number two, we have to be intentional, or should strive to be intentional, to take a step, continuing on, taking a step in our giving. And I don't mean with money per se. We give from our heart what we can, but of our life and who we are. Don't stop giving in your difficult moments. That's going to help you through your difficult moments. Matter of fact, our Lord taught long ago, remember, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Whatever we give for Him in His name, whether it be of our time, whether it be of ourselves, whether it be of our money and possessions, we are more blessed to give, happier to give than we are to get, than we are to receive. Thirdly, I think we need to be intentional to take steps shining our light in our world. And how simple is this truth? We know over and over again how we are to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify God who is in heaven. But we got to continue shining our lights, don't we? We are called to be an influence, a light of the world, in spite of whatever the stings may be. We are a people with the responsibility to influence our world. And sometimes how you and I handle the situations in our life can be the greatest moment, the greatest opportunity to let the light of Jesus Christ shine in us. In the hardships. In the difficulties. You know, Einstein did not say this in the context of Christianity, but I believe it applies. He once said, crisis is the greatest blessing for people and nations because crisis brings out progress. That it's in crisis that inventive discoveries and great strategies rise. He who overcomes a crisis, Einstein said, overcomes himself without being overcome. I think that's a profound quote, and I think that's true to us. That's true to, and church, you understand, I'm not saying that in our crisis we aren't going to have grieving moments. And the size of the crisis is all different. We do struggle, or we will. But we can overcome those things in and through Jesus. And we are. We are right now overcoming those crises. So take a step shining your light. Fourth, take a step praying. Wow, that's a profound truth, isn't it? Pray. We all know the importance of praying. Sometimes it's hard for us to pray in those moments. And in my difficult moments, you know, it's hard to swallow the fact that God did not put me here to be comfortable, but He put me here to be useful. He didn't put me here to make my life comfortable all the time, but to be useful. We're like tools, right? Guys, you got your tools in your garage. Those tools aren't to sit in a tool shed. They're to be used. And we're tools of God. And we are to be used for God in our life and in every way we can. And how often in our difficulties, especially myself, do I find myself praying for God to take those things from me? And you pray that. And I pray that for you. I don't want you to struggle, and you don't want me to struggle. I want you to be comfortable and free of pain, and you want me to be comfortable and free of pain. But God doesn't want that. And I can't give you all the reasons why, but I know I find myself praying at times, God bless us. You know the prayers. Take our pain and our problems from us. Comfort us. We all want it. I thought, you know, two quick prayers maybe that I need to be praying rather than God take the pain. God take the problem. God make us comfortable. Rather than that, maybe it ought to be, God teach us. Teach us in those things how to be faithful to you. Because in the end, that's what He wants. So what if we've been comfortable all of our lives? We don't know how to be faithful to Jehovah God, the creator and maker of our lives, the one we will all give an account to when life is through. So perhaps that ought to be our prayer. Not that we're going to ask God to keep us in pain and discomfort. God can take that. It's His prerogative. And at times He does. But at times He doesn't. And He wants us to be faithful to Him through it in spite of the sting. Second prayer, and this is my last thought, and I'll leave you with these words. Maybe my prayer ought not to be, God, take the pain and problems. Just teach me to trust wholeheartedly in you. Teach us to trust. And again, if He takes it, great. We all want it. But here's the thing. As I've been reflecting this week about these times and the prayers and everything, and what we desire, if God takes my problems from me, how do I grow? If God takes all of our hardship away, the rest of our lives, who will we become? How do we grow? How do I learn to thirst? Like the deer, as the psalmist said, who pants for the water brook after it's running. How do I learn, without these things, to thirst for God? To hunger for God, to long not only for God, but to be with God. What causes you to long for a life with your Father? If all of the hardships and all of the difficulties we're taking, you see, God wants us to long for a life with Him. We're not asking for pain, but we are asking for faithfulness and trust through whatever the stings of life in our life are. That's a lesson this morning, and I appreciate you bearing with me, my voice. And again, thank you for being here, our visitors. We're so glad to see you. So glad to be part of the family. This is the best family in town, I promise you. I love every one of you, and I appreciate you. Tyler's going to lead us in a song, and I'm going to ask that you stand and as we sing. And if we can encourage you, if you have not committed your life to Jesus and you're ready to do that this morning, you're ready to give your life to Him and put Him on in baptism, have your sins washed away, this is the opportunity. Or maybe you just need somebody to pray for you this morning. We'll do that. Whatever your needs are, let's stand and let's sing. Would you come?